Your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. I really wanted to check this starting illustration with Bill Shipley before, but technology of Sunday school intervened and I didn't get that opportunity. He went to, I'm going to guess, the Naval Academy. Is that right?
Absolutely.
And I should know where that is, but I'm going to guess Annapolis. So Annapolis probably is in Maryland. Okay. So you were raised in Atlanta and you went to Maryland. I bet that was a culture shock.
Yes, sir.
I think you told me one time that whenever somebody was caught cheating at the Naval Academy, they would come in unannounced in the night. And they'd pack up all the stuff and they'd march the guy down the dorm hall with two men behind him announcing, "Dead man walking." Is that close?
Not quite.
Not quite. How close was it? What did they announce?
Well, the illustration you're using is one I had inherited from my previous college, which is Virginia Military. The way it worked with Virginia Military Institute is
Speak up so they can hear you.
We slept in a quadrangle, and the quadrangle was like a four-story building with an empty courtyard. And what would happen in the middle of the night is the drummer would march into the quadrangle and start playing a rapid beat, like a come to arms type thing. And then the president of the honor court would announce that so-and-so had been caught cheating and is no longer a student.
Okay, well, it was close. Traumatic. Combined another number of things there. So when we come to the... Thanks, Bill. When you come to this letter to this church, Sardis is... it's a negative church. There's absolutely nothing said in here positive to the church. It was a very wealthy church. Historically, we know that. Sardis was a wealthy community. And twice in its history, it was captured. You would think that this is a citadel that could not be conquered. High up on a hill, there's only one access to it, and that's from the back side of the hill. Very defensible. Cliffs all the way around. You would think that it would never be captured, but it was captured twice. The Persians captured it by sending somebody up the face of the wall, scaled it. You can think here, Your Eyes Only, James Bond, where they climb that, he takes his rope and he climbs up and lets that little basket down. That's what happened twice in its history. It was conquered because the guards were essentially asleep at the wheel. They weren't paying attention, and an individual soldier climbed the face of the cliff, got on the inside, and opened the gates, and the city was conquered. So it happened in the 600s AD, and then 300s AD, the same thing happened again. So when he talks about waking up in verses 1 and 2, this would be a very definite allusion that they would understand completely. So the idea of dead man walking here is that this church has serious problems. The church is a believing church, but for all intents and purposes, spiritually, they're dead as a doornail. They have failed to stay in love with Christ. The problem here is that the believers have fallen out of love with Christ. Now you say, oh, how can that happen? How can anybody stop loving Jesus? Well, if you think of the parable of the soils, there are a bunch of reasons why people fall away. They stop walking with the Lord. They do not lose everlasting life. They simply stop believing. Over the years of pastoring, I've seen this happen a number of times. I'm thankful the Savior prepared us for that. Sometimes the cares of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, or the tribulations, or the lusts for other things, all those he lists as reasons why people stop walking with the Lord. So they start walking with the Lord, and then something happens, and they, well, I didn't like this, or why did my life go there? And they abandon their faith. Sometimes they're even baptized as children and fully committed to the Lord, and then they hit their teenage years and young adulthood, and they say, man, what was I thinking when I was a kid? Did they believe as a child? Well, of course they did. Are they believers? Well, yes. Do they have the gift of everlasting? Yes, they have everlasting life. And whenever you believe in Jesus, you receive that. But they stop walking with the Lord. What do they lose out on? Not everlasting life. They make it to heaven, but they lose what? Yeah, they lose riches in heaven. Or another way to put it is they lose rewards. We store up our treasure in heaven, not here or on the earth. That doesn't mean we don't store up treasure on the earth, but we know that any time, any direction, this will go a way that we don't expect, and that which was so valuable is gone. It goes to another person. So in verses 1 and 2, what he says is, wake up. Let me get my translation here. And to the angel, that is to the one in Sardis, to the church, the one in Sardis, write. So the command is, write to the angel. Thus says, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God. This is the second reference to seven spirits. In Revelation chapter 1, we find it. And the seven stars. This is the second reference to the seven stars. The reference to the seven spirits probably, as I explained in chapter 1, probably is a reference to Isaiah 11, chapter 11, 2 through 5, where you have a listing out, sevenfold listing out of the attributes of the Spirit of God. When you're talking about spirits, they defy numbers. Okay, they're a non-corporal entity. It's a spirit. So I take this as a reference to the fullness of the Spirit of God is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he has full control of God the Spirit. This is an economy. This is a system of management. So is the Spirit of God less God than God the Son or God the Father? No. There are three distinct persons to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one has all of the attributes of God. The Lord Jesus added to his deity a human nature. He became incarnated. And as an incarnated being, now he has God and humanity, and those will be united inseparably forever. But he became a man. He added to his deity a human nature so that he could die. He added a body, God in a body. And now he has a resurrection body. So as you look at the Trinity, who does all the work? Well, you'd say, well, Jesus does. Well, actually, no, not in the economy of the Trinity. The executor, or the one who does all the work, is not God the Father, nor God the Son, but God the Spirit. So the Father determines, the Son, if you would, authorizes or lays the framework, and the Spirit does all the work. So when you have the creation, you find all persons of the Godhead are cooperating. They did this flawlessly, loving, caring, sharing for all eternity past and all eternity future. It'd be fun to talk more about this, but that's not what my topic is this morning. So when it says he who has the seven spirits of God means God the Son has no shortage in resources accomplishing His will. That's the point. And the seven stars, as you know, I take as a reference to the pastors. These are the angels or the messengers of the churches. So He has the Spirit of God, He has the stars, the pastors, and He accomplishes His will. Just this week, while I was in East Texas, one of my fellow pastors from Africa actually showed you pictures of his wedding from last summer. And he wrote me via Messenger on Facebook. He says, "I've been called to a church that has a wrong view of sanctification. Should I take the church?" That was one of two questions he answered. He asked, which I answered. And I wrote him back and I said, "The final authority is always the Word of God, and you should go where God directs you." Why is that the right answer? Well, because the Lord may take that young man with his new bride into a church that has wrong doctrine to do all kinds of things. Maybe even split the church. I didn't say it was going to be any fun for him. But the question is, if he goes or if he stays, if he goes, will the problems that that church has still be there after he gets there? Absolutely. And those problems might be there after the Lord, by His Spirit, takes him someplace else. But he didn't sign up to make friends and influence people. He signed up to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And so he goes into whatever situation, and he should stand firm on the Word of God, even if it means that they kill him. That's the cost of discipleship. That's true of all of us, but it should especially be true of the pastor. I don't know what he's going to do. We should pray for him. This church, as you look here in verse 1, "I know your works, that you are having a name," or a name, a reputation, "that you are living and you are dead." Present tense. They have the reputation that they're really a great church doing all the right things, but Christ says, "No, you are dead." These are dead people walking. Are they believers? Absolutely. They are believers. Well, how can He call them dead? And the answer is because what God is looking for, they are not providing. They're dead and they're useless as far as the Lord is concerned in evangelizing and as far as what God really looks for, which is hearts full of love from His believers. This has to do with appearances versus reality. They appear to be one thing, but they're not. I was watching Dirty Jobs. Any of you all like Dirty Jobs? Discovery Channel, it's great. He's really good. The voice is good. He goes to different places and he does all kinds of nasty jobs. One of the jobs he was doing was in the Everglades in Florida, and they were killing trees. There had been some seeds that had gotten planted, and if you don't eradicate them, then they have no natural predators, and it will destroy the Everglades. So the way they do this is they go up to the tree, and you know the tree is 10, 12 feet tall, and they get in the mud, because they grow on the water. Eventually they'll destroy the Everglades. And they take a machete and they chop the tree all the way around. Okay, so that's all they do. They just chop into the tree and they ring the tree. They actually put some herbicide in it after that, rub a little bit of herbicide in it. But according to the fellow who's in charge of this project, by the way, he has long-term job security. As long as our government cares about the Everglades, he's got a job. And they'll never successfully eradicate them because the way this thing grows, it's a continual battle. But the tree looks like it's alive, but it's dead. Even though the branches are still green and it looks, has all the appearance of being living, but the reality is that it's dead. It's been cut off at the roots, so to speak. And if you come back in a year, that tree will actually been destroyed. It'll be dead. So this church has the appearance of being a living church, but Christ says you're dead. In verse 2, he gives the remedy, be watchful. This is an imperative, and it means wake up from the sleep. Again, the allusion here to the way the city fell. And make steadfast, make strong what things remaining. These things which you are about to kill. Very interesting that even though they still have, there's a textual problem here, I'm following the majority text. Even though they are not completely dead, he says there's still some things that are good with you, but the way you're going, the path you're on, you're going to kill that too. So wake up. Wake up is his command in verses 1 and 2. To Christians who are lacking what God is looking for, the message is wake up. In verse 3, really there's only one issue here, and that's renew or repent or you will be judged. In verse 3, his argument is change your attitude. Change it right now, or God's going to come, Christ is going to come, and he's going to judge. It's time for a change of attitude. Let's look at verse 3 where he makes this clear. Do you see verse 3? Therefore, an imperative, remember how you received and heard. Go back to when you first heard the gospel. How do you get over being a believer who's fallen out of love with Christ? Well, go back to the good news of the gospel. There was a time in your life when you were fearful of where you would spend eternity. You were fearful of the penalty of your sin. And someone told you, Jesus loves you, and he paid for your sin. And all you do is believe in him, and you receive the gift of everlasting life. And you said, you're kidding. No, it's true. You'll be with him forever. You'll never be in the lake of fire. Your sins are forgiven. And you believed in Christ. You were convinced that that was a true message. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember that time. Remember what you heard when you first became a believer. And then he says in verse 3, watch, guard, keep. This is a different word than the one up above where he says, wake up. Here he says, look out, watch, be on your guard, and repent. Be done with this. There are two ways that you can do an imperative. One is an ongoing sense. That's the watch and guard and keep. But the repent is an aorist imperative, which means be done with this. Get over your wrong attitude right now. Change it. Repent. Therefore, if you should not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Boy, those are dangerous sounding words. You won't be ready, you won't experience, you won't know. This isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his judgment upon believing Christians who are not walking with him. He'll come as a thief. All right, I have something really cool here. The other day I was at the Bloom House. And I was getting a room ready, and I opened up my tool trailer, and I looked at the lock on the outside of my tool trailer, and somebody had taken a pair of wire cutters and tried to cut the lock on my tool trailer. It's under the carport and the trailer's chained and I have a GPS locator in it. I mean, I've done everything. It's fully locked, but I saw on my lock somebody tried to break in. A thief tried to get into my trailer to steal what was in there. And they probably don't even know what's in there. So I got a couple of these. Actually, I got four of them. They're really cool. Three batteries, and then you have a little learn button in the back, and you push the learn button, and then you put your code in the front, and then it has two settings once you put your code in. If you leave it on the inside on chime, anytime it sees motion, it gives you a nice chime. If you put it on alarm and you enter the code, now it's armed, and any motion, you have 30 seconds to put the code in, or this will break your eardrums. 120 decibels with a 20-foot range. That's pretty cool. Isn't that cool? So I hope Sarah can remember the code, because I put one of these in her little house. A standalone, $20. That's it. $20. How cool is that? And I put one in the tool trailer, and I put a little sign on the door of the tool trailer that says, "Turn off alarm before entering." Of course, you can't. Is it okay to lie to thieves? I think so, absolutely. But when I open the door, I hope I can remember the number. I'll keep them all the same. That'll make it easy on me. So he says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Unexpected, dangerous, devastating. Do you really think that you can fight against God with your attitude as a believer, rebelling against Him, withholding what He wants? Do you really think you can do that? This is your warning. He says, repent or be judged. If you don't change, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. I was sharing in Sunday school about my bout with shingles, and everybody said, oh no, that wasn't the cause. And I said, yes, it was. In my heart, I knew that I got shingles because I was rebelling against God. And all of a sudden, there it was. And I repented. And I hope I never get it again. But I can feel in my heart and soul when that angst temperature rises and I begin to get desperate. You know what that's like? You have physiological responses to your emotional condition. And I calm myself down and I say, okay, Lord, this is yours, not mine. I am not even a manager. I am a messenger. It's your problem. Things settle down. Haven't had shingles since. Thank you, Lord. Did He come at a time when I didn't know, didn't expect? Yes. Did He judge me? In my heart, I believe. Because I was grinding my teeth on the bus coming home, angry at God for what had transpired in His church and His school. Notice these pronouns. It's His, not mine. So He's way, way, way ahead of me in being able to judge. So in verse 3, all He's saying is, it is time for a change of attitude or else. If you listen to the Lord, He will reward you. That's verses 4 through 6. This is the longest section of rewards as possible. Why? Well, because this church has the appearance of being alive, but it's in reality dead. It's not giving Christ what He wants. Very hard in a church that looks like they're doing and saying all the right things to stay in love with the Lord Jesus. Very hard. So He has a long reward section. Let's look at 4, 5, and 6. You see verse 4? But you're having a few names in Sardis, a few people in this church. You are having a few names in Sardis. And these, they have not defiled their garments, their tunics, their outer coat, if you would. They haven't defiled themselves. I won't get into the historical background of Sardis, but it was a vile city, like all the Roman cities were. But he says, there's a few people here who have not defiled themselves. Their attitude is right. Their hearts are right. And they will walk with me in white. This is your victory celebration. They will walk with me in white because they're worthy. They're valuable. They deserve this. So the reward is, if you're one of these few in a church that's apostatized, that looks like it has the right doctrine and the right works, and you maintain your love for the Lord, you are going to be rewarded. You're going to walk with Him in a victory celebration. And He says, this is right. In an area, in a time when nothing seems to be going right, you keep your love, you're going to be rewarded. Let's look at the next phrase. Verse 5. And the one overcoming, this is a believer who meets the qualifications. These are reward passages, the overcoming rewards. The one overcoming, this one will clothe himself in white garments. And I will not erase his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So when you come down to this last section, he argues back up in verse 2 that the problem is that the works of the church are not what God wants. They're not perfect, they're not complete, they're not full. What they're lacking is works out of a heart of love. And here, when he gets down to the end, he says, if you solve this problem and you work for me out of a heart of love, you will walk with me in white, the reward ceremony. And there's a figure of speech here, I will not erase his name, is actually called litotes. It's the opposite. You will experience life in eternity like you can't even imagine. And more than that, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I am not a Star Wars fan. Okay? I was on the first one. The first one came out when Sarah and I don't think we even had any children, because we went to see it, just the two of us. And then we were talking to my parents about it in Arizona, and all they could say was all dumb. We took them to see it. They were not impressed. For whatever reasons, there was a generational shift there, and they did not get the first Star Wars movie. But, you know, one of the scenes in that first Star Wars movie stands out in my mind. And it's the awards ceremony right at the end, after the Death Star has been destroyed, and they're standing there in front of all of the people, and they're given their recognition and award. You know what I'm talking about? That's nothing. That's nothing. Wait till you see Christ's celebration and award ceremony in the millennium. So here he says, you do this, you serve me out of a heart of love, and you'll be rewarded. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You only need one ear to hear this message. It's so serious. So here's the point. God wants you to love the Lord you work for. Love the Lord you work for. And all of this negativity in this passage is gone, and all the promise of reward is yours. Let's pray. Father, I pray.